Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
I want to say a couple of things, just a couple shout outs to some tough situations in our church family. Mike and Nancy Davis, I think that they're probably watching. We're just thinking about you guys, praying for you, Mike. Also, Dick and Nancy Miller, they have had a couple little bouts with COVID, and they're back home now and recovering, but we're just praying for a total healing there. Also praying for Carla Shelton, as she has, where are you at, Carla? Carla, you flip-flopped on me. There you are. Do y'all remember that Sunday when everybody got in a different pew? Was that your idea, Dick? I didn't have a clue what was going on. You guys are so locked in. But Carla's mother, Helen Veter, passed away, and we had her memorial this week. It's just tough, right? It's just hard situations. So just mindful of different people that are going through some hard things. If I can transition to something maybe a little bit more light, and maybe you saw it, but Haley Carey down here, how about that girl? What in the world, Chang? She was the one that decided to flash everybody and show off her Pampers underneath. She takes after her dad and grandpa mostly, I think, on that. So anyway, I want to talk to us, as we watched our kids here this morning, to kind of think generationally as a church family, and to think not only about our own faith, but that my life could have an impact for generations to come based upon not only how I live, but how I pray, how I worship, how my kids see me engage in the presence of the Lord, how I handle family reunions and engage with grandkids, nieces, nephews. Is it possible that I could be like this spark that could ignite something in the rest of my family? So let's think beyond ourselves this morning and think generationally for those that are around us. And I want us to think this way. Just kind of want to sharpen the axe a little bit this morning. President Abraham Lincoln said, if I was given 6 hours to chop down a tree, I would spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. I just want to sharpen our axe a little bit so that whenever it does come time to get after it, to get after that tree, whatever that vision is for your life, we've got some sharp tools to really be able to get after something. I want us to really focus in our attention on having a passion and a fire for the Lord that would attract something of others around us. John Wesley said that if I would just catch on fire, people would come for miles just to watch me burn. And I'm inviting us to come into this holy burning with the Lord, where we would be so caught up in the presence of God to where it would have an impact far greater than our own lives. There truly is a way to outlive your life, and it's by how we can engage here in our lives, how we pray for and extend it to others. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible says it this way, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking hearts that are perfect and connected and loyal and faithful, burning towards him. His eyes are looking, and if he's leaning over the rail of heaven, he's looking, where are the fiery ones? Where are the hearts that are fully committed, that are all in? He's looking so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. I know what it takes in my family to try to get my kids halfway same and halfway put together. And I just know that Jesus, if you're looking at my home, I want my heart fiery. And then I want to be able to put that into kids and grandkids, nieces and nephews, cousins, those who are else around me. And so this morning, as we go into this text, let's sharpen the axe a little bit. Let's sharpen that saw and let's gain a little bit of perspective. So there's a story in the Old Testament of this woman named Hannah. There's a story in the New Testament of a woman named Anna. Hannah and Anna. These are the two women that we're going to pull from today. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about this woman named Hannah. You're more than welcome to turn there if you'd like, but I'll tell you the story right now. There's a man by the name of Elkanah. He's a man that has two wives. One of them, their name is Penina. The other's name is Hannah. Penina was able to produce lots of children. Hannah was barren. Penina is pumping out babies. And she ridicules Hannah for being barren. You're not able to produce. You're loved less because I'm able to fulfill everything that Elkanah needs. I'm the loved one. I'm the chosen one. But every year they would go back to his hometown to worship and to give sacrifices. Whenever they would go there, Hannah would weep. Penina would ridicule. And so she would come in and make fun of and do all these sorts of things. And Hannah would grieve before the Lord. God, I want to have babies. I want to have a child. And she says this, if you will just give me one child, I will dedicate him to your service all the days of his life. Elkanah loved Hannah more than he loved Penina. And whenever it came time to pull the sacrifices off of the altar and he would give them to his family, he gave Hannah a double portion because he loved her so much. There was this favor that rested on her life, even in the midst of her pain and her suffering. Perhaps, maybe some of you've gone through barrenness. Maybe it's been seasons or maybe it's been life. You just haven't been able to, and you know the ache and the reality of what it's like. Maybe you know the ache of it's not just that you didn't have kids, but you had kids and then they passed. And the ache of losing children. There's an ache that's sitting inside of Hannah, and so she would come into the house of the Lord aching and pleading for babies. And I just want to appeal to this ache inside of all of us, that we all would just kind of put on the mindset, whether you've got kids or you don't, whether you are a child or you've got parents, whether you're an aunt, an uncle, a grandpa, a grandma, a mom, a dad, whatever your role is, to start letting an ache sit deep inside of you for those that are coming after us. And to have some holy groanings when we come into the presence of the Lord. Not only for ourselves, but for these kids. After many, many trips back to the temple and to the presence of the Lord, Hannah is basically like laying out in the presence. And they think that Hannah is drunk because Hannah is just like crying out to the Lord with holy desperation, to where the priests are like, we got to get this woman out of here. This isn't right. This isn't holy, right? You can't be blabbering around, you know, acting like a fool in here. And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm engaging the presence with this desperate cry. Eventually, the Lord gives her a son. And he gives her one of the biggest stud muffins that we see in Scripture, in the man of Samuel. The prophet. This is the dude. He's like anointing kings, and he's the Billy Graham of the day, hanging with all of the presidents of the day. This is the son that's produced. And when she comes back to dedicate him to the Lord, he's now some sort of a child of age, and she's dedicating him back to the Lord in service. He's going to stay with the priest of that time, Eli. And Eli's going to train him and raise him up and do different things like this. And Samuel becomes that man. I'll tell you, because of the ache of some parents, I'll tell you, my mama was a prayer. She would pray. She would engage the presence. She would labor over her children. Perhaps it's not that you've been barren, or maybe that you haven't lost a kid. Maybe you have kids. They're grown and they're moving on, and maybe you've lost them in the sense that they don't have a passion for Jesus and they're going in different directions. Maybe there's an ache inside of you, like, come on, baby, can you make these decisions? And I just wish that you would figure this piece out, and I really wish you would do this with your job or with your marriage or with your kids. And there's this ache inside of you for that. I just want to invite you into a place and really into the presence and into a church family that has a holy desperation of prayer when it comes to those kids around us. We saw them up here this morning, and man, was my heart moved. Oh, my heart was moved. And then as I look at our communities and I look at our schools and I look at our nation, I'm like, dear Jesus, do we need you to get a hold of our kids? We need you, Lord. We need you to get a hold of our kids. I want to read to you about a couple praying mamas that made a mega impact that forever shifted their kids' lives, that impacted Christianity forever. Check this out. Because of some praying mamas, St. Augustine, St. Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, of Hippo. This was a man who was enjoying the life of success. And while he is out with some friends, and he's actually on holiday, he's on this vacation, he leaves a party because he feels like these groanings inside of his spirit. And he had been living kind of in rebellion against this praying mama. He sits underneath a tree, and he hears kids singing this song, "Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it," is what he hears. He says, this is some sort of a kid's song. I don't know what this kid's song is. And God drops in his spirit, it's the Bible. Pick it up and read it. So he runs to the local library, finds the Bible, flips it open to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans chapter 13, he reads about the final work of Christ and that we're justified through faith and that he wipes away the punishment of sin, and he has an encounter with the Lord and he gives his heart to Jesus. This is the guy who then goes on to write many works of what we look at for theology today, the city of God, on Christian doctrine, Confessions of St. Augustine. There's a man by the name of John Newton. Maybe you've heard of John Newton. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. But well before he writes the song of Amazing Grace, John Newton was raised by Christian parents, but his mother dies when he's 6 years old. He then goes to just live with his dad, who's a sailor at the time. During his time being on these ships, he gets connected with the wrong crowd. And from what I hear, he could cuss like a sailor. And he got in with them, and he was getting to know them, and he was like, loved this whole lifestyle, and he was rowdy, and he was a partier, and he was all this sort of stuff. His dad gets this assignment to transfer slaves across the big ocean. So then John Newton understands that part of what we do is that we enslave people and we ship them all over the world. This is John Newton. John Newton, his mama's prayers come back to him years and years later, and he has an encounter with the Lord. After he has this encounter with the Lord, God totally washes, redeems him, to where then he pivots and goes in the complete opposite spirit and becomes an abolitionist for slavery. He becomes a clergyman. He becomes a pastor of a local church, and then he encounters Charles Wesley and John Wesley, these guys that wrote over 9,000 hymns. Is what these guys wrote, that we still sing today. John Newton has an encounter with them. He becomes a pastor and begins to write hymns, and he sings what is known today as the most popular hymn ever written, Amazing Grace. It's estimated that it's played over 10 million times a year around the world. Powerful stuff, because there's a praying mama. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is one of the greatest missionaries to inland China. He's the firstborn of James and Amelia, who was raised in a believing home. And at 15 years old, his dad says, it's time for you to get a J-O-B. We need more dads to say that. Hey, teenager, it's time for you to get a job. So he comes out, he starts working at a bank. While he's engaged with all these other bankers, he sees what money can do, and he likes it. And he sees all these guys come in with money, and he's living this banker's life. And so he starts going and veering off from how his parents raised him, very prudent and disciplined, and he goes after money. Over the course of his time, he gets into all different kinds of situations and hardships. Later on, and it's not super later, but it's like late teens to early 20s. He has this encounter with the Lord. Amelia intervened. This is his mom. Because she understood Hudson in a way that his father maybe perhaps did not. She redoubled her efforts to be kind, gentle, patient, and to pray for him. She spoke to him and counseled him and became convinced that the best thing she could do was to commit her son to prayer. One day, a compulsion grew to such a degree that she determined to pray for her son until she came to a sense of assurance that God would save him. She locked herself in her room and for hours pleaded that God would extend mercy to Hudson. And then, all of a sudden, she believed that God had answered her prayer. Her heart turned from pleading to praise, and she worshiped God that he had indeed saved Hudson. At the same time, Hudson had been at home, bored and discontent. He began looking for something to do. He did not hop on his iPhone. This was back in the 1800s. Hudson Taylor, bored and discontent, he wandered into his father's library, and through the books he pulled out from the shelf, a tract titled Poor Richard. He read the story and then these simple words, the finished work of Christ. In that very moment, Hudson understood that Christ had done all that was necessary for salvation, and his response was faith. Right then and there, Hudson fell to his knees, committed his life to the Lord, promising to serve him forever. He soon learned that he was that as he was on his knees praising God for his salvation, his mother was doing the very same thing, though a few miles away. A few days later, he and his mom reconnected. When they reunited, he immediately exclaimed, "I have some news to tell you." Before he could say anything more, she replied, "I know what it is. You gave yourself to God." What also is neat is he had a younger sister who was 13 years old, and she was praying for her brother Hudson. Hudson only discovered this years later whenever on accident he was flipping through some books and he discovered his sister's journal. And she was journaling, "I'm praying for my big brother's salvation, that God would rescue his soul." Maybe you're a sister that's sitting out here. Maybe you're a brother and that family member's on your mind right now. Could I plead with you like they did? Lock yourself in your room and do not come out until we see breakthrough. And you might think, man, that's just radical. We just don't do that. Hannah did it. And she stayed in the temple until she saw a breakthrough. And she wept and she mourned and she travailed. And I'll tell you, you might have good ideas and all those things to connect. And we should do good ideas. But I'll tell you what supersedes all of the good ideas is having a great axe and going after it with sharpness in the spirit to execute. God, I got to get into the presence and I've got to war over these kids, over my parents, over my siblings, whatever it is, to do it in the presence of the Lord. Hudson Taylor's life was transformed. He committed himself to missionary work. He departed for China in 1853. His mother was there to say farewell. And his description of their parting tells of their love and her earnest prayers. This is from Hudson Taylor's perspective. "My beloved, now sainted mother, have come over to Liverpool to see me off. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the cabin that was to be my home for nearly 6 months long. With a mother's loving hand, she smoothed the little bed. She sat by my side and joined in the last hymn that we could sing together before parting. We knelt down and we prayed. The last mother's prayer that I was to hear before leaving for China." These were people that would pack their bags in coffins knowing that they were not going to return. Then notice was given that we must separate. And we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on earth again. For my sake, she restrained her feelings as much as possible. We parted and she went ashore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck and she followed the ship as we moved down the dock gates. As we passed through the gates and the separation really commenced. Never shall I forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world truly meant. And I am quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the perishing in that one hour than in all of her life before. I'll tell you, there is a cry of a mama's heart, and there is an ache inside of a papa heart, inside of a brother and a sister and an aunt and an uncle that is crying out. And when we see that reality happen, it is joy. There is joy. And yet Hudson follows the call, and the pain of then seeing that miracle. Are y'all tracking with me the emotions of this mama? Then to see him say yes to Jesus and to follow on mission. Even on the mission field, Hudson continued to depend on his mother's prayer, pleading with her to plead for him and writing to her this: God be with you and bless you, my own dear, dear mother, and give you so to realize the preciousness of Jesus that you may wish for nothing but to know him, and even in the fellowship of his suffering. Their bond and their friendship was only separated by her death in 1881. I'll tell you, even when raised in a godly family, like Hudson Taylor was, there might be a veering off that kids take. There might be this, yeah, I know the old stories. Yeah, I know Noah got on the ark. Yep, I know that Moses parted the Red Sea and David defeated the giant. I get all the stories, Dad, but there's this veering off that takes place. Can I tell you, the work is prayer. To pray supernatural prayers and to lasso them in love and to say, Jesus, would you get them? Holy Spirit, it's only you that can supernaturally change the human heart. Holy Spirit, I'm pleading for you, and maybe for you to even go into a season of fasting, saying, Jesus, I want nothing else. I will deny myself so that I can glory in you and you alone. I will sup at your table alone for breakthrough. There's this one time when the disciples are hanging around with Jesus, and there's like these demon-possessed people that are all around. It's heavy supernatural stuff going on. And Jesus comes in and he commands these demons to go. And the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, come over here, man. We got a little 30-second timeout. What just happened right there? And he says, some things can only happen through prayer and fasting. There's a supernatural breaker that happens when we go to another level. And I just want to invite you, church family, you're wanting to see that prodigal son come home. You're wanting to see that prodigal brother, sister, parent, coworker come home. Maybe we need to get desperate to another level of prayer and fasting. It's just an invitation. And we can kind of keep seeing them go the other way, or we can go all in on this sort of a breakthrough. How about Moses and his mama? Whenever he's going to be taken out of his home and all of the babies are going to be destroyed. Jochebed was his mama, and she prayed, God, would you just deliver my boy? John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 1700s, speaking to crowds of 20,000 people at a time. It was really Susanna Wesley who was the prayer over the Wesley. She was the prayer, God, would you do a work inside of their hearts? How about this? George Washington, the father of America, the father of our country. He changed the course of American history to God's glory. His overwhelming reputation of humility, perseverance, dignity, honor, strength, and sincerity was second to none that he got from his mama. She was one that prayed a blessing over him whenever he would go to battle and whenever he would become our leader. Mary Washington is her name. How about Billy Graham, the Moses of our day, if you will, the man that would lead millions of people. Graham was his mama's name. And I'll end with this. Luke chapter 2, there's this woman by the name of Anna. Simeon and Anna are two, like, just fixtures of prayer. They just lived in the temple. They lived in the synagogue place. And they believed that God would keep them alive until he revealed his son to the earth. And so Anna, day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day. And the Bible says that she had become an old woman. She had married. Her husband and her were together for 7 years, and then he dies. She's now a widow, and for the rest of her days, she lives in the temple, praying, fasting, going after the heart of God, praying for this child that she knew was prophesied for thousands of years. Would this child come? And he did. And Mary and Joseph show up 8 days after Jesus is born, which is the Jewish way to then have their son presented into the temple and for him to be circumcised. And as this baby comes walking in, it's revealed. She gets it. It's the revelation. And while Jesus hadn't revealed himself yet later until he turned water into wine at the wedding, she saw and she knew. And Simeon knew, and they said, today we have seen the manifestations of answered prayers for years and years and years and years and years and years and years of prayer. And people, I don't want you to get weary in well-doing. And the work that is good is the work of prayer. And to go into the presence. And Jesus, we're coming at it again. And we're knocking. And we're seeking. And we're asking. With callous knuckles, we continue to knock until you will answer the cry of our heart on this one. And so for some of you, maybe you've got that person inside of your head right now, and you're thinking of this coworker, this family member, whoever it is. We are going to begin to just bombard the gates of heaven with prayer. And believe God for supernatural salvation that's going to turn the human heart. The Bible says that the heart is in the Lord's hands. It's like a river and a stream. He'll move it wherever he will. And so God, would you grip hearts and begin to move them where you will. And so I just want to encourage our appetites, right, to just go a little bit deeper, to hunger after breakthrough. I'll tell you, your hunger really does determine destiny. And if we just kind of passively go along and just kind of passively just engage in relationships, or we could passionately, it's passively or passionately, go after the throne room and say, God, we need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough. And so I know that it's a challenge that's pretty heavy this morning, but I'll tell you, it matters. I just did a funeral this week, and there was celebration on the end of it because Helen Veeder had a daughter who was faithful that would not be denied of serving and praying and coming alongside of and praying and serving and loving and being the example of Jesus as if it mattered for all of eternity. Because it does. Eternity is hanging in the balance. And there's only one way to eternity, and it's not by being a good person. It's by confessing our sins to Jesus Christ, inviting him in to our heart to be the Lord of our lives, to live our lives for him. And on the end of this, we were able to celebrate that God did a work through a woman that was faithful for years and years and years to serve and to love and to pray and come alongside. And we were able to celebrate. And like Thessalonians 5 says, that we don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. No, we grieve. But it's mingled with joy and with hope and with celebration, knowing that we're going to see them on the other side because of the work of Jesus Christ. And people, I want us to live like it matters and pray like heaven is listening. And as if our prayers are going to matter, because they will. I wish I could preach this to you stronger. Let's engage the presence of the Lord. Let's believe God for breakthrough, and let's be ready for him to use us to bring salvation to our families. Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? If for anything else, I just hope that you just are invited in, maybe even convicted or inspired. Man, I need to pick up my prayer game. I need to get after the presence of the Lord. I need to go hard after this spouse, after my marriage, after my kids, after my grandkids, whatever those relationships are. So Jesus, we just come this morning, and Jesus, we're asking you, Lord, that you would do a breakthrough in our church family. We would ask you that there'd be a tidal wave of salvation that would take place. Lord, we pray for regeneration of the heart. Lord, we pray for conversion to take place in our communities. Lord, we pray for restoration of marriages. We just call prodigal sons and daughters home. Jesus, we pray, God, that you would do a supernatural work that we cannot do in all of our striving and all of our work and all of our sweat and energy. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that you can transform the human heart. And so, Jesus, we ask you for a breakthrough to take place inside of our families. In Jesus' name, with a holy desperation and groanings, Lord, we cry out like Hannah and Anna. Let us see this take place. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.